It's Sunday afternoon, Resurrection Sunday. Can you imagine the thoughts following all of the events this past week in Jerusalem for Jesus and His disciples? So many questions, trying to understand it all. A lot had happened, and for so many, it was so much to grasp in just a few hours. You see, the followers of Jesus believed Him to be the Messiah prophesied by Moses and the prophets. But they believed He would come and set up His earthly kingdom on this earth, and they would have a place of power in that kingdom. But Jesus had suffered beyond human intelligence. How could a king, they thought, the Messiah, suffer so much? Well, they had forgotten about the 8th century prophet Isaiah and what he said about the suffering servant. I encourage you sometime in your devotion, read chapters 42 to 53 of Isaiah. These are known as the suffering servant passages. And remember, that's the 8th century B.C. But now this afternoon, late in the afternoon, probably close to sunset, we find two of them walking together on the first day of the week, Sunday. The Bible says that Cleopas was a disciple of the Lord. Now, he was not one of the original 12, but a follower of Jesus. And his companion, his friend, is often described as another man. But you know what scholars tend to think about this other person who is unnamed, who that really is? Some think it could have well been Cleopas' wife. Because Cleopas, the man, and carries the conversation. That would be what would happen in that era, in that day and time, and the tradition of the first century, especially when you were talking about godly things. The man would take the leadership. And then we'll find out some other things. They went to their home. They ate at their table. Perhaps, we don't know. It could have been another man, but it may have been the wife of Cleopas walking with him. So this morning, I want you to do something with me. Let's take a walk. I'm trying to walk more steps every day. They tell you that you need to walk at least 10,000. I'm not there yet, but I'm trying to work up to that over the next month and a half, where I'm walking up to 5 miles a day just in the normal routine for my health's sake. And I thought about this as I started this program and trying to continue to lose weight. And I thought of these men walking to the little town of Emmaus. And then this morning, I thought as I prepared this message over these last couple weeks, I would list some things for you that describe this encounter and how they parallel for you and me in our walk today. And the more I studied, the more I worked, the more I put it together, once again, the gospel became alive. Another way, once again, to share the Word of God. So I want to share with you these things this morning. We are in Luke. I hope you're in chapter 24 with me. And we're going to begin in just a minute in verse 13. I'm going to read these verses as we take each point, rather than read the entire scripture and then go back. But before we do, let's commit all that we say and all that we do once again to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, You've placed me in a very holy, holy place. Behind this desk, behind this pulpit. And Father, I don't take lightly the fact that You've chosen me to share this message. I ask for Your wisdom. I ask for Your strength. I thank You, Lord, for the preparation. But beyond any of the preparation, You take full control of my mind and my heart. And Lord, what comes out of this mouth is Word of God for me and Word of God for all these around me, both here in this sanctuary and those, Father, that would be listening by way of the internet
or by way of CD. May we be blessed today, Father, but even more, may we be challenged by your word. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing is the destination. You know the fill in the blank on that one. Would you simply write the word Emmaus? Emmaus. E-M-M-A-U-S. Now behold, verse 13. Two of them which were traveling the same day, that's the day of resurrection, came to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles, or 70 furlongs in the King James long. Actually, we really don't know where Emmaus was. We think it was the little town northwest, in the Greek pronounced just like we say, Emmaus. And Josephus, who was the first century historian, lived after about 40 AD, he wrote of a little town called the village of Emmaus, which was the same distance from Jerusalem. But what was so different about Emmaus? Why was it they owned this road? Was this some kind of cultural center? Was this kind of, why did they go to Emmaus? Was it just a casual Sunday afternoon walk? Oh, I think not. I believe that Emmaus, the word actually means in the Greek, warm or hot baths. And many of you before have been in the hot tub. You know what it feels like with that hot water to hit your body. It's completely, totally relaxing. And maybe these guys, or this husband and wife, were on their way, as perhaps many were that afternoon, to Emmaus to relax. A lot had taken place. Things that just blew the minds of the people because they thought the Messiah would set up his earthly kingdom. And Jesus hadn't done that. And then, y'all just, let's look at facts here. Realizing a man, a human, now this man, mind you, was a God-man, was Jesus. God was in Christ. But at the same time, a man had been resurrected. No one has ever been resurrected other than Jesus Christ. And you say, wait, Randy, what about Lazarus? What about Jairus' daughter? What about what? These folks were resuscitated. They were brought back to life to live on this earth. They were not resurrected. Only Jesus Christ has ever been resurrected. And the promise is that one day the same thing will happen to you and me. But perhaps these two, along with others, were going to Emmaus. Yes, a leisurely walk. Probably took them 2 to 3 hours to get there, give or take. Maybe a little longer, depending on how fast they walked. But the very fact that these folks were walking together and what happened was absolutely incredible. So they were on the road to Emmaus. The second thing I want to tell you is their attitude. This is significant. Their attitude was hopeless. Look at verse 14. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. Bible teaches us that as they went to Emmaus, they were sad. They were gripped, folks, by a spirit of hopelessness and despair over the Lord's crucifixion. They knew what had happened, but trying to comprehend this, trying to understand it. These were genuine people. They were not people that were turning their back on the Lord. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were just trying to make sense of it all. And their hope of the promised Messiah setting up His kingdom had really been devastated. And they didn't understand. They couldn't. They had heard the report of the women coming back from the tomb and the angel that rolled away the stone. The Master, Jesus Christ, whom they had loved and revered and followed, had been horribly put to death. But yet, they didn't understand. Only a week before on Palm Sunday, the disciples' hopes had risen to the highest point when their king came into Jerusalem and people laid palm branches in front of him. But now their hopes had been dashed, their dream was over, and these two were defeated. One of them made a statement to the other in verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You see, they had lost complete, total hope. Things did not go like these two folks expected them to go. They had watched Jesus over the past 3.5 years in this ministry and his witness. But now, he was dead. And they were hopeless. And they were walking together trying to make sense of it all. Completely, totally hopeless and defeated. But as the story goes on and as the fact happens, things were not like it seemed. And so the next time you have a defeatist self-pity attitude, I believe God wants us to make sure we realize that not all is ever lost. It may not be happening the way we think it's going to happen, but God is in control. He may not act in a way that you think God should act on our timetable, but God will be done in His time. And His timing is what, folks? Perfect. Absolutely perfect. So these two had erected a wall of hopelessness. They were trapped in their misery. We had hope. We don't expect, but we once did. Everything has changed. They were willing to throw in the towel almost in their belief because their hope was completely, totally gone. It was a hopeless attitude. But things, folks, were about to change. In particular, number three. Then they became very inquisitive. That's my word I put there. And write the word beside that, searching. They didn't understand. They didn't figure it out. They didn't figure things out completely. But one thing they never stopped believing is in Jesus. And so they began to ask questions. They began to talk. They began to think. And as they began that conversation, the scripture says Jesus just was walking along with them and joined the conversation. Listen to the word. Verse 15. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near with them, but their eyes were restrained so they didn't know it. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and you are so sad? So obvious you could tell by their demeanor that they were sad, they were disillusioned. And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in those days? Do you remember, folks, the Passover had just taken place. The people in Jerusalem now had jumped from a ratio of 1 to 10. I mean, there were people everywhere. And yet he says, are you the only one in the midst of that whole crowd that know what has taken place? Verse 19, and Jesus said to them, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then that in verse 21, but we were hoping, wow, how quick we are to lose hope, folks. When things are not going our way, when we can't figure it out, when we're confused and we just don't know how to turn or what to turn, but we were hoping we lose hope. God, are you really up there somewhere? That's basically what they were saying. Second part of verse 21, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since that happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went with him to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. Now verse 25, and then Jesus said something to them. He said, oh, foolish ones, you who are so of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things in order to enter his glory? A direct reference back to Isaiah's suffering servant. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, these things concerning himself. Folks, let me say something to you. It is hard are almost virtually impossible for the child of God to recognize the activity of God when you are defeated and when you are hopeless and when you are bitter. I need to say that one again. The Bible is very explicit. That's what was going on with these men. They were defeated. They were hopeless. It didn't happen the way they thought it should have happened. And as a result, they began that little bit of bitterness. Pride set in. You remember what the scripture says? While they communed together and reasoned, that's when Jesus drew near. I love that word in the Greek. The word means not only do you come up around, it's not sneaking up on somebody. It was obvious he was there. But when he came up to them, he came up as a friend. He came up as one who was genuine, who wanted to help. That's why the question of Jesus, what things are you talking about? He wanted them to talk to him, and he did. And then verse 17, that first question, then he said, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. Can you imagine? In other words, what's going on? What are you talking about? The second question he said in verse 19. So he said to them, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech in God. You see what they were saying about Jesus? They knew him there as a man. They knew what he had accomplished. They knew what he was capable of accomplishing. They knew the prophecy that on the third day, that word is used, on the third day completely. And then the third question, the question found in Luke 24, 25, and 27, did not the prophets predict the Messiah's death and resurrection? That word predict is foretell. So can you imagine, folks, here you are, just a leisurely walk heading to Emmaus. You're trying to figure all this out. Now Jesus, whom you don't realize it's Jesus, comes up to you. And what happens? He starts in Genesis 1:1 and goes throughout the entire New Testament up to the first century and expounds, exegetes, we call it in Scripture, verse by verse, in essence, an account of what had happened. I would have loved to have been on that road with those two guys and listen to Jesus expound the Word of God. And then Jesus looked to him, to those two, be it husband and wife or two men, and he said to them in verse 25, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts what the prophets have spoken. Folks, we jump over that verse and we read it and that's all we say. Oh, it's a nice verse. But this is the essence of the problem of the church in the first and the 21st century. Because our world today is a world that is slow to believe about what the prophets have taught. We'll believe history. We'll believe state and federal history. We'll believe the history books. But we won't believe Josephus, and even more than Josephus, the first century historian. Our world that we live in today won't even believe the inerrant, infallible Word of God. That Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. Why do people have such a problem trying to understand religious history? I don't know. I can't figure that out. For me, the Bible's like this. If God said it, that's all I need to hear. It doesn't matter where I believe it or not. God said it. That settles it. And these men are walking. They've lost hope. Their pride had set in. Their bitterness. They're not angry. It was just an inside hurting they didn't know how to deal with. And Jesus knew that. But boy, did they start searching. They wanted the right answers. They didn't want to get off track. They didn't want bitterness to enrage them and they become angry and mean. They didn't want jealousy and hatred to enrage them and cause them to separate themselves or any way. They wanted to know the answer, the true answer of what had happened and what it meant for them. And that brings me to the fourth point. Well, the fourth word is the word realize. I wrote that one down because they did realize. What did they realize? One word, folks, truth, capital T. Absolute truth. Would you write that word down?
They realized absolute truth. Look in verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further. Jesus was going to go on and keep going. But they constrained him. They said, hey, stick around. Abide with us for it's toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now watch what happens. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. Does that sound familiar? And he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew. And look at that next statement. And he what? What's it say? Vanished. Disappeared. Completely. And they said to one another, did our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I've got about a 3.5-minute video. It's a little video clip I put together from one of the movies that I want you to see the reenactment of what I just read. Would you watch this right now?
One day, everyone will recognize Jesus for who he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through him.
It's just like he told us.
Wait. Where are you going? It's getting late. My house is right here, please.
Stay with us. Tell us more.
So, just a week ago, they cheered Jesus like a king.
And then a few days later, he was publicly tortured and killed.
And you're saying these very events were written about more than 1,000 years ago?
Isaiah saw the whole story as if it had happened already. He wrote, a child is born for us who will be called the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And later, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him the wickedness of us all.
Well, that's Jesus, exactly. He died for our sins. That's what you've been trying to tell us, isn't it?
Yes. It's what God's been saying since the beginning. Your sin deserves punishment. And the Messiah takes that punishment for you as if he had committed the sin, so that you can escape the punishment you're guilty of and live eternally in perfection. A heavenly home far removed from the troubles of this world. This is what Adam and Abraham and Noah and Moses and all the prophets were looking forward to. A place where there is no hunger or thirst, where God will wipe every tear from their eyes, where they will see God face to face. In heaven, there will be people from every nation, tribe, language. All this is theirs and yours by God's love. A love that drove him to die for you. How could we have been so deaf to all the times Jesus himself said he would suffer and die, just as was prophesied?
He also said he would come alive on the third day, which is today.
Today. So you should see him today. Or do you think he was lying to you?
Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam. As our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were blessed by you, O Lord Almighty, King of the earth, bless us and this food.
Jesus, it is you. We couldn't see. You're alive.
The prophecies are true. We've got to tell the others. Come.
It all makes sense now.
It all makes sense now. I wish this world could make that statement. I wish all of us in this room, you personally, all of us, could make that statement. It all makes sense now. These disciples sought to hear more. And then what happened? God opened their eyes. Through a personal experience in the very presence of Jesus Christ. And as a result, there's the fifth thing I want to tell you about this morning. Write this word down there. Proclaim, yes, but what's the word? Witness. Witness. That's what they just said in the video. We've got to go tell others. Notice the excitement when they got up to go. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered there, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They were sitting there, they were telling the stories of what had happened, and Simon Peter, he's risen to Simon, the strong head almost in the disciples, and they told them about the things that had happened to these two on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. It's now nighttime. They rush back to the apostles. Why? For one reason, to witness, that is to tell. They were burning with excitement. The shock of what had happened to them on the Emmaus Road was simply spelled out in one statement that we say at Easter and throughout the year. The Lord is risen, as they said. He's appeared to Simon. So what's that say for me and you? We got to do the same thing. We've got to continue to be that witness no matter what. No matter how bad a shape this old world gets in, we still know the master of this world. We still know the God who is in complete control. Those men were on a destination. They were on their way to Emmaus. So much of this world are trying to find God in their own way, something beyond themselves. But they walk around like these two. They were hopeless. Their attitude was in despair. They were defeated. They were pride. And as a result, bitterness was taking over. But even before bitterness and all the anxiety could take place, these men and others in this world, our prayer is that they would be searching. Why? So that as these two, they would realize the absolute truth that's found only in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will ever come to the Father but by me. So what are we to do to be a witness? Over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to challenge all of us to be a witness in your daily walk. I'm going to make it very easy for everybody in this house, and I hope you'll follow me. It's going to be a simple little card, and it says Olive Springs Baptist Church. It has my name. It has Freddie's name on it. It has our contact information, and it's from a group of people called TrueLife.org, and on the back of this is TrueLife.org. If people are searching for questions and answers, there are over 50 to 75 videos, incredible videos. The fellow who did this is at Liberty University and put these things together. They were absolutely incredible. It'll take you 1 minute at a dinner table wherever you are. Or or maybe at a cash register at a grocery store, or maybe somewhere else, and you say, just want you to know this is my church, and if you have any questions at all about your spiritual walk and your salvation, would you look at truelife.org? Our church is featured on that, and you can see what you need to find out about our church. But this will answer questions such as, who is Jesus Christ? Who's the Jehovah Witness? What's the Mormon religion or cult? You'd be surprised. I encourage you to look at this and go to Church Finder, and you will see us there. But over the next 2 weeks, and I'm going to issue you a challenge with these cards these next couple weeks of just doing what we did a few years back, and that's take a card and invite people to church. It takes an average of 13 times for a person to come when you invite them. Just one invitation usually will not take that. Why? These two guys right here. Maybe it was husband and wife. I don't know. The video showed two men. That's fine. Either way, these five things happened to them, and these five things are the gospel. Jesus said, when you search for me, you will find me. So they were on their way. They didn't understand it, but they were ready to ask questions. And then they realized the truth when Jesus broke bread with them. And now the Lord says to be our witness. Wow, folks. We got a world today that's in a royal mess, spiritually, in every other way. But thank God you and I know the end of the story. Amen? We win. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our task is to take a walk. Just take a walk. And on that walk, do these five things that happened to these two, and our lives will never be the same again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. And Lord, thank you for the Emmaus Road experience. You know, Father, we've read that, we've preached it, we've seen it, and we know it. But Lord, maybe today, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you've shown us things that perhaps we've not seen before. Maybe these five things, Father, are the very gospel of what it means to even come to Christ. And then our responsibility to continue to do what you tell us to do. And that's to be a witness. That's to share Jesus. And maybe it's through a little card. Maybe it's through a handshake. Maybe it's through a hug. Maybe it's through the spoken word with a friend. I thank you, Lord, for the witness that goes on throughout this week right here amongst these people. They love you, Father. You know that. And I pray for all of us as we seek you, just like those two on the road to Emmaus. And Father, no matter what, you win. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we love you, Father. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen.